Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, my precious brother. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to continue to do what we're doing for you. In fact, we're doing it for ourselves also, because we're laboring with love in your vineyard, and it's reciprocal, my God. As we add to you, you add to us. And we're so thankful that you're allowing us to continue to do this. And we give thanks for it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do you hear me?
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Tuesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you to this episode tonight again and again and again, I stay excited because tonight we will continue in our study in the fabulous book of Job. And you know, Job is just like the book of Proverbs. It gives good instructions on what we should be doing this side of eternity. I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or even regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you like. The host has graciously set up a chat room for that purpose. Now, before we get started, as I always do, and I want to continue this because it is, I'm so thankful of those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you're giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I'm using, and I want you to continue to feed the box. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, hereby is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That is taken from John chapter 15, verse 8. You want to be John's, you want to be Jesus's disciple, you must bear much fruit. And that's how you glorify the Father God in heaven. Jesus said again, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Again, the blessing is that you are going to be a light to the Gentiles, if you will, and have good works, and glorify your Father in heaven, and be a light to the world if you are doing the will of God. Jesus said again, this time through Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In weakness is my strength made perfect. That's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My precious brothers and sisters, the promise is that the grace of Jesus Christ, that attribute of value to us, it is considered by many theologians as unmerited favor. You want to receive that, then you must go according to what Jesus has said. You must respond to him and his commandments, and then you will get all of what you need. Now, again, what is significant here is, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ this evening? Okay. Now, before we get started, I always remind you about the Bible being written in code, meaning in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that's what we do each Tuesday night, among other nights. My brothers and sisters, we do that together here on this program. So let's study and learn together. Okay, let's go to the study. Let's turn our Bible sources to Job. And we're going to be looking at Job chapter 15. And we're going to take verses 31, 34, and 35. And we're going to look at these verses. And as I read these verses to you, what I want you to do is keep in mind this instruction. Vanity is deceitful. My precious brothers and sisters, it should be identified as worldliness. What you see in the world deceives you from godliness. And this is what Eliphaz, the Temanite, was saying to Job, trying to convince him that he had committed sin against God. Now, this is what Eliphaz says in Job chapter 15, verse 31. Eliphaz says, let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. And he continues in 34 and 35 by saying, for the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacle of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. So what is Eliphaz saying? That Job himself is showing vanity. And because of his thinking he is righteous, he is deceiving himself. And that is a good position. Okay, we'll find that out later on as we read more about Job. But that is a good position. Vanity is deceitful, and that's the key. And what we're going to do, turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and listen to what King Solomon rehearsed to Israel concerning vanity. This is what King Solomon says. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh up under the sun? He is referring to being vain. Now verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. He's talking about worldliness. Your involvement in worldliness, it's in vain. And the reason it's in vain is because we can't take it with us when we go. And someone else will take it over. And so that is what vexes the spirit. Verse 17 and 18 completes the thought. And it says, and I gave my heart to know knowledge, or to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of the spirit. And that is the part of wisdom that was given to Solomon that was worldly. And all it did was produce, you know, folly and madness. And he concluded with this. Listen, my precious brothers and sisters, verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth in sorrow increaseth, or he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow. That is key. Now I see we've reached the first break. Let's take this break, and then we'll come back to the lesson.
What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Suppose he had all the knowledge and all the wealth and all the power in the whole world today and lost your soul. You see, the whole country is on a quest for something. In drugs, in sex, in entertainment, we want something. We don't quite know what it is. And it's elusive. We don't find it. We go on in our pleasures, thinking they're going to last forever, but they don't. Solomon was the great king of Israel, the son of David. His income was staggering. Nobody that ever lived in history could compare with Solomon in financial worth. Anything he could dream of, he had it. You know how many wives he had? 700. But that didn't satisfy. He had 300 concubines. Every pleasure at his beck and call. He thought it would bring the peace that he longed for. And then he said, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. It was a bubble that burst. It didn't satisfy. Something beyond it satisfies. What is it? What is it? Deep in your heart, something is missing. You don't know what it is. The thing that's missing is that personal relationship with Christ. You see, sin is a disease. It's destructive. And we all have it. The Bible says all have sinned. What can we do about it? Come to the cross. Let Christ forgive your sins, change your life, turn you in a new direction, and give you a new mind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the embodiment of all truth, and I can set you free. Free from your anxieties, free from your troubles and problems. We need to repent and turn by faith to Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It means that you change your way of thinking. You change your way of living. It means that you're willing to turn over your life to Christ, turn over your life to God, and say, oh, God, I need you. I receive you. And then by faith you receive Christ. Christ. Have you received him? Do you know him? God is speaking to you. Come to Christ.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
OK, Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we will continue with the lesson. And we're talking about vanity is deceitful. And we can tell from the commercial itself that it is well known throughout the history and the annals of Scripture about vanity being deceitful. All right, let's look now at our New Testament complement. I always compare and try and connect the dot with what the lesson is saying. If it's in the Old Testament, I turn to the New Testament for complementary support. If it's in the New Testament, I turn to the Old Testament for complementary support. So since we're in the Old Testament, let's go to the book of James. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 14. And listen to how even James reiterates this and supports this vanity thing as deceitful. Listen to what James says in chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profiteth them? Even so, if you have works, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Listen to the last verse. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That is telling us that vanity is what deceives you. You must have works with your faith. And those works, my precious brothers and sisters, are not physical works per se. They are spiritual works. If you believe God, you will work your praying. You will work your obedience. You will work through your sins. You will work your worship and praises. Those are the works that God is requiring of us. And that's what I want you to understand. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That self-pride, self-righteousness, self-love is dangerous to us because God demands of us to be selfless and not selfish, meaning we are to give of ourselves. And that is what God requires. He requires us to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me your Bible sources to Job chapter 15 again. We're going to look at several more verses with Eliphaz trying to convict Job of sin. This is now Job chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verse 2 and through 6. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Listen to the instruction. Be careful what you say, my precious brothers and sisters. That is ultimately critical. We must be careful of what we say. Because in too many instances, we talk before we think, and what we're thinking, we say something differently, and that is not what I meant. And it ultimately gets us into conflict. Listen to what Eliphaz said about it. Eliphaz said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, though casteth off fear and restraineth prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thy iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of craftiness. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thy own lips testify against thee. My precious brothers and sisters, we have to be careful of what we say. You know that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit war is against the flesh. Do not let, Jesus said, the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That's because the spirit, the right hand, is quick and willing. But it's the left hand, the flesh, that is weak and feeble. And that's what gets us into trouble. Okay, let's look at James. Are we going to go to 2 Samuel to get a better understanding of this, or at least what was given? 2 Samuel is what tells us about our example, or it exemplifies it to us better. Let's go to 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at verse 23, verse 13 through 17. Listen to how words can get you into trouble. Listen to what King David did. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. And three of the first 30 chiefs went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of the Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So, my precious brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is, David said something that was vanity, and it deceived even those who heard it, and almost got them into trouble. That's the key. And so you got to be careful about what you say. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to hear how Jesus put it in the book of Matthew to the disciples. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Listen to what Jesus said. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. My precious brothers and sisters, it is critical that you be careful about what you say, because we're going to be held accountable for it. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually, that words do matter. My precious brothers and sisters, words do matter. And that is what I want you to take from this particular lesson. Now we've reached the second break. Let's take that second break, and then we'll continue with our instruction.
I want you to pray for me today, because my assignment today is to get into an area that is kind of difficult to get into. I want to talk to you about what you believe. What you believe about your God, but also what you believe about yourself. Belief is a very important thing. It's not just a matter of denomination. It's not just a matter of being a part of a group or a tribe or a clique or a cult. Belief has all to do with your philosophy that you live by, your vision, your purpose, your goals. As Christians, we've come to understand, or you should understand, I'm not sure that you do understand, that what God is most concerned about is belief. Believing in him. He says, I know you're weak. I know you made mistakes. I know you've erred along the way. But if you believe me, it is counted unto you as righteousness. I want that to sink real deep in your head. He said, I know you're not right. Look at somebody and say, I know you're not right. And even though you try, and even though you labor, and even though you commit, and even though you work on it, and even though you pray, and even though you cry, and even though you repent, the very best of us falls short of the righteousness of God. I don't care how prudish you sit up there and look at me and try to act all super holy. There are moments in your life that you wouldn't want to show on this screen up here right now. You'd be up here tipping out like this. If every thought that ran through your head could be heard on the loudspeakers right now, you wouldn't have friends, you wouldn't have kids, you wouldn't have family, you wouldn't have anything, because I don't care. If you drink communion for breakfast every morning, there are still moments in your life that you think some things that you don't want to be heard. And yet God says, if you believe, your belief is counted unto you as righteousness.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to the next instruction. Turn up your Bible sources with me to Job chapter 16. And in Job chapter 16, Job answers Eliphaz and retorts him when he tries to convict Job of sin. And in this instance, Job is explaining a truth that all men are subjected to, and women, and every human that has been created. This is the instruction. This is what the knowledge of good and evil has done to us. My precious brothers and sisters, we sin because of the knowledge of good and evil. We have inherited the sense of sin because of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened in that garden was critical. And this is what Job says about it in Job chapter 16, verse 11. And then we'll read through 16. Job says, God had delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. That's because of the knowledge of good and evil. I was at ease, but he had broken me asunder. He had also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. We've inherited what happened when Adam ate that fruit. His archers compass me about. He cleaveth me my rends asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. These are all negatives that are because of the knowledge of good and evil. He breaketh me with breaches upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sown sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow of death. It does not matter how long you cry or you walk with sackcloth and ashes and be repented, you still, as this side of eternity, are subjected to the law of good and evil. That, my brother, we're going to go to 21 and 22 and complete the thought. This is what it says. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. With a few years are come, then I shall go away whence I shall not return. That is the only way that you get out of, besides repentance through Jesus Christ, is the knowledge of good and evil leaves when you have transitioned this side of eternity. Now, the mark of it will prove itself in the other side of eternity. But as long as you're this side of eternity, you are subjected to that. And that's what Job is telling Eliphaz that he's aware of. Now, this is why it happened. And, of course, I mentioned it in the book of Genesis. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. That's where we're going, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at several verses. Let us read Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to what it says, my precious brothers and sisters. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put, well, that's verse 8. Verse 9 says, And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. the tree of the life, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the concluding of the thought. 16 and 17 said, and the Lord God commanded to man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. That is what we have committed ourselves to, my precious brothers and sisters. Through inheritance, we have committed ourselves to sure death in the eating of what Solomon did in the eating of that fruit. Now what we're going to do is go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me, if you will. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at 17 through 22. And this is what the Spirit is saying to the church. And this is the result of what the knowledge of good and evil did for us and what Jesus will do for us if we convert, if we are healed and repent. Listen to what the Spirit says to the church in chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My brothers and sisters, not responding well to the knowledge of good and evil that has overtaken us, that is what the Spirit is saying. We are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Listen, if we come to Jesus, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus says that he will sustain you through the knowledge of good and evil. Again, the Spirit says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. My precious brothers and sisters, we, as Israel still is, the Orthodox Jews are still looking for the Messiah, but they have not recognized that their own kinsman, Jesus the Christ, the Jew, is the Messiah. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. And this is what I'm saying, my brother and sisters, that I want you to take from this reading, that we will be held responsible for every work done in the flesh. You hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? We will be held responsible. For Solomon says, as he concluded, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, what is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty and matter of man. For God will bring into judgment every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. My precious brothers and sisters, we want to make sure that we are in Christ Jesus when this concludes, this life. Okay, let's go now to the next instruction. Turn back your Bible sources with me, and we're going to be looking at the next instruction. We're going to go to Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17, Job is continuing to retort what Eliphaz said. So listen to what Job is telling us in Job chapter 17, verse 5, 8, and 9. And what I want you to do is keep in mind this particular instruction as I read the text to you. The instruction is this: do not let vanity trick you as being righteous. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? Do not let the world, do not let the knowledge of good and evil trick you from the knowledge of everlasting life, from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen. And this is what Job is continuing to say to Eliphaz, that he is not going to be tricked by what Eliphaz is trying to deceive him in showing him what vanity does. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 17, verse 5. Job says, he that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. Okay? Flattery meaning he's trying to trick him with vanity. verse 8 and 9 completes the thought. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But my brothers and sisters, you have to know the Lord God Almighty in order to be able to implement this. If you cannot know Jesus Christ, then you do not have the strength to get through this, as Job is putting it. And Job knew, and that's why Job fell. Job did not know Jesus Christ at the time, okay? Because Jesus Christ had not revealed himself. Anyway, this is how this example can occur. And what I'm going to do, I see we're at the second or to the last break. Let's take this break, and then we'll continue with the lesson.
The power of the tongue. Life and death are harnessed in the power of our tongue. Do we believe this? Even though the tongue is a small thing, it can make grand speeches. A tiny spark, also a small thing, can set a great forest on fire. The rudder of a ship is another small thing that can direct the course of a large vessel. Among all the parts of our body, the tongue is the most powerful and can set your world on fire or breathe life into a weary soul. You choose. The word tells us that our words can be like a scorching fire, separating close friends, stirring up anger, and providing the folly of fools. In contrast, the word also says that our tongue can speak words that bring life. Words like apples of gold, life-giving water or honey to the soul. Our words have impact for good or ill. Our tongue and its power to use words is a unique and influential gift from God. When we read the book of Proverbs, we must notice that verse upon verse about the power of our words keep jumping off the page. Proverbs 12:6 teaches that our words have the power to destroy and the power to build up. Are we using the words from our tongue to build up people or destroy others? Who's in charge of your tongue? Who can we blame when hurtful things come tumbling out of our mouths? It is imperative that we make a conscious decision to control the output of our own tongues. Since our powerful, positive, and beautiful words can heal and uplift, we must be lavish in these words. When spoken with truth, our words have the ability to change lives. Stop and think about how you communicate. Do your words encourage people to achieve greatness? Do your words support and help someone who is suffering? Do your words nurture, nourish, and inspire your own children? Sadly, emotions like hatred, fear, anger, doubt, frustration, and resentment can be expressed and fueled by words as well. Whether words are written or spoken, they have the power to break and destroy healthy environments, as well as relationships. Years ago, I accepted the challenge presented in Ephesians 4:29, which states, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What a powerful directive. This would be a project in taming my tongue. Witnessing the barren desert of hurtful words, I was excited to go on this new life-giving adventure. I wanted to speak life into my world, starting with my own tongue. Since our tongue wields the mighty power for life or for death, we must be mindful about what we say and how we say it. Consider your words. Your words can change everything.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us continue with this lesson. Do not let vanity trick you as being righteous. We know what Job said about that. Now let's see how it occurred in this example. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to how this happened. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Verse 7 through 11 continues. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat with thee bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the side way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told him also all of this to their father. And verse 15 through 22 completes the thought. Then he said unto, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the words of the Lord, thou shalt not eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go in by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, the prophet, to the young prophet, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy own house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. You hear that, my brothers and sisters? Vanity tricked, was trying to trick the young prophet. Listen to what happened. So the young prophet went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the old prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God, the young prophet that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord God, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. My brothers and sisters, do not let vanity trick you as righteousness. That is the case. Now let's go to the New Testament. We're going to turn with me to Colossians. We're going to see how Paul put it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. This is what Paul said concerning that. This is how we should respond today. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And verse 4 continues, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He's talking about God. He's talking about godliness. Listen to what Paul concludes with verse 4 and 8. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to the young prophet. He was tricked by the old prophet. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must, through study, rightfully divide the word of truth, thereby avoiding deception. My brothers and sisters, if you do not study to approve yourself, rightfully dividing the word of truth, you will be captivated. As James says, you will be enticed. Then you will be tempted. And after temptation, you will sin. And that's what I'm trying to say in this instance. Do not let vanity trick you as being righteous. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go back to the next instruction. Turn back with me to Job chapter 18. And this is now Bildad, the Shuhite, is taking over from Eliphaz, trying to convince and convict Job. Listen to what Bildad said. Now, this is what I want you to pay attention to. Wickedness is defined by Bildad. This is of a truth. Bildad did define wickedness per se, but he didn't define or he didn't convict Job with this, because Job was above it. this is between God and Satan, what happened to Job, all right? But even though Job will see did do something wrong against God, this is not what Bildad was talking about, and Job responded affirmatively to what he knew was true and correct, and Bildad didn't. Listen to what Bildad said. Wickedness is defined by him. Verse 5 in chapter 18. Yea, the light of the wicked shall put out, shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Verse 7 continues. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. Verse 10 through 12 continues. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and he shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. And verse 14 continues, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. 16 through 18 says more, his roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the streets. And verse 18 says, he shall be driven from light into the darkness, cast out of the world. And verse 21 concludes the thought, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. That is of a truth, my brothers and sisters. What Bildad said, that will happen to you. Are you experiencing what Bildad just said? Well, you best to be careful, because in that instance, you are teetotaling with wickedness, and wickedness will only bring you destruction. Let's listen to how David shared this with Israel in Psalms 37, and this is how it is more convincing. This is what David says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Oh, I see that we're at the last break of the evening. Let's take this break, then we'll complete the lesson.
The power of the tongue. Life and death are harnessed in the power of our tongue. Do we believe this?
So it isn't sin that torments. It is the guilt, the weight, the burden of sin, of being wrong, of having wronged someone, of having mistreated someone, of having stolen from someone, lied on them, or betrayed them. It is not the sin, it is the guilt, the aftermath, the fleeting thoughts, the struggling of a tormented soul, wrestling with your behavior and struggling with your choices. The guilt of sin. If this woman was tormented, she wasn't tormented by sin itself, but the guilt of sin. Now, if sin has guilt, and we have all sinned, I think, then it's safe to assume that we have all had guilt. Guilt has torment. Guilt has pain. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. Has driven people to liquor bottles. It's driven people to stick needles in their arms. It's driven some people to put a gun to their head. because they could not live with the guilt of sin. Not just sin, the guilt of abandoning children, the guilt of giving a child away, the guilt of abortion, the guilt of lying, cheating, the guilt of destroying a life, the guilt of infecting a person, the guilt of betraying a confidence, the guilt of breaking a heart, the guilt of destroying a life. It's not that you don't go on. You can go on because you're tough. You're strong. You're relentless. Strengthen your back, hold your head up, you're riding above it. But nobody knows the weight of guilt. Comes out in our behavior, comes out in our temper tantrums, comes out in our hostility, comes out in our pride, comes out in our arrogance, and beneath all of these trappings, down at the root, there's guilt.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters. Wickedness is defined by Bildad, and what we just heard in the commercial about guilt, that is wickedness. Listen to what King David rehearsed to Israel concerning that. Verse 1 in Psalms 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. This is what happens to the wicked. Verse 9 through 11 continues, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. And he completes the thought with verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And verse 32 completes the thought. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. My precious brothers and sisters, what David is doing is telling us that wickedness will not survive this. And that is key for us to understand. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to see how Paul rehearsed it to the disciples in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 19 through 21. Listen to what Paul says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, and I also have I'm telling you now, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, that's more specifically of the wickedness that we wrought within our members. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that any disobedience to to what God tells us to do is sin through wickedness. And that's what I want you to understand. Any is sin through wickedness. Okay, let's go to the last instruction for this evening. Turn back with me, if you will. We're going to be looking at Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, and this is Job responding to Bildad, what he was trying to tell him to convince him that he was a sinner. Listen to this. And so Job was touched. And this is the instruction I want you to pay attention to. Job acknowledges his error. Okay? My precious brothers and sisters, Job was not clean by any means. But Job was in a set of circumstances that God had ordained. And it was different from the circumstances that he has for us in general. And that's the difference. And this is what Job said in Job 19, verse 4. He said, "And be it indeed that I have erred, my error remaineth with myself." Verse 6 continues, "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." Verse 8 continues, "He hath fenced up my ways that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path." And verse 8 through 11 completes the thought. "He hath fenced up my ways that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path." I already read that, but let me continue to read. "He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies." My brothers and sisters, Job says this because of what Job has been experiencing. Now let's go to Psalms 51, and we're going to see why this error occurs and why it is so demanding or overwhelming in our lives. This is how King David cried out to God concerning it when he himself realized he had erred or he had sinned. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 51, verse 1 through 7. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and clean me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold," King David says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou deservest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." My precious brothers and sisters, David acknowledges his sin, and that is key. And we should acknowledge our sin and repent as David did. And, of course, we know Job, as we continue to read in the book, he did likewise. Okay, let's turn to Timothy. We're going to look at Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 15. And this is going to conclude or complement what we just read in the Old Testament. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what it says. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Verse 10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." And verse 15 completes the thought. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Paul is telling us that through Jesus Christ that we have repentance, and that's key, and we know that. Now, I'll tell you, theologians claim And I understand from the reading of Job that Job in his day was before the law of Moses, even though the book of Job was placed after the book of Exodus, where the law was given. Still, Job was in the era of Abraham. So Job did not have what we have today. But the thing is, Job still knew of being righteous, as Abraham knew of being righteous. And he had to believe, and that what proved his righteousness. And he had ceased to believe. You could just see in what he said in Job chapter 19. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. My brothers and sisters, that completes the lesson for this evening. And before we conclude, as I always do, I'd like to say on behalf of the host and I, we want to thank you for participating. We want to bless you for the encouragement that you're giving us. And we say to you a hearty good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Tuesday night at 9 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Good night.